So while they're making their way back there, see if you find James in your Bible. It's, let me make sure I got this right so I don't lead anybody astray. Yes, it's right after Hebrews. So if you're in Hebrews, you're almost there. And if you see the book of Peter, you've gone too far. So those are some little roadmap directions to the Bible right there. So while you're finding that, I'd like to give you a basic introduction to the man that the Holy Spirit, God, used to pen this book of the Bible. He's not the author. Christ is the author. So, but James was the individual who penned this book of the Bible. He was a half-brother of Jesus. We see in all the lists where he is listed in Matthew and in Mark, he is always named first among Jesus' half-brethren. You say he's a half-brother because Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. His mother was Mary. So James and Jesus shared the same mother, but James' biological father was Joseph. So he's a half-brother of Jesus. We see that he was not converted, and he did not believe Christ when he was on this earth. Not till he saw him when he raised from the dead, and after the resurrection, did James become a believer. We see that after he became a believer, and after Pentecost, he became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And he was a man that people came to resolve the tough theological debates of those days. He, the biggest one we see in Acts is argument between some of the Jews and some of the Gentiles, the Jews mainly being represented by the Apostle Peter, and the Gentiles being represented by the Apostle Paul, where many of the Jews did not believe that we as Gentiles could become saved unless they first converted to Judaism. So many of these Jews, they preached a two-step plan to salvation, not just through Christ, as Christ had said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." These Jews wanted to add in the step, okay, first you got to convert to Judaism. You got to follow all the rituals. You have to you have to follow the sacrifices. You have to eat kosher. You have to follow the dress where you have to sew a blue ribbon in certain parts of your garment to remind you of the law, to remind you of your suffering. But that debate was a very testy debate, and our pastor's been talking about that in Galatians, about that was a backdrop for what he's been preaching on during Sunday school. So just give you a little bit of a history lesson. I love history, by the way. So a lot of my sermons, you'll find rabbit trails in the history, and I try to give it context because that's what the whole Word of God is. So James was a mediator in this debate, and he is called by Paul a pillar of the faith, a pillar of the church. So he's a very respected man, yet he's also a very humble man. We see in James 1, I won't have you turn there, how he introduces himself. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a picture in your mind, I've used this illustration last time as well. All right, that would be like I have three little brothers. I don't have a big brother, so I can't really relate to this too much, but that would be like one of my three little brothers saying, "I am a servant of my older brother, Daniel Peterson." That would be something that's pretty tough to swallow. You have to be a pretty humble man to be able to do that. So when we see James throughout this chapter preaching on, and what we'll be looking at today, not having respect of persons and being humble, he practiced what he preached. And the final testament to his faith that I will give is, according to many scholars and according to tradition, James was also a martyr for the faith. We know he died. To give the context of it, he was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. In AD 70, Jerusalem was ransacked by the Romans. I don't remember. It fails me whether it was the son of Titus who sacked Jerusalem to the ground, killed almost everybody within the city, tore down all their landmarks, tore down the walls, And what the Romans did when they conquered a culture that had been rebellious, they would also burn their entire... They would take whatever they wanted from their libraries, their works of history, their works of art, take them back to Rome, and everything else that they didn't want or they didn't deem necessary, they would burn and destroy. So as you can imagine, the Romans, being a pagan culture, did not have much respect for a culture that only believed in one God, which is what the Jewish culture believed at that time, and what we as Christians believe. So that is why there's a little bit of skepticism about how he died, because nobody really knows. Almost everybody that would have seen it would have been killed, and only minor members of the society were left alive, and we have a few eyewitness accounts that James, as the city was being sieged, the religious rulers of the city, seeking to maintain their control over the people, trying to wipe out Christianity, they had this pastor taken to the top of the temple, thrown from the top of the temple, and when he didn't die in the fall, they stoned him there at the bottom of the temple till he was dead. So James was a martyr for the faith, and he practiced what he preached. So with that in mind, seeing that this man's credentials are secure, let us look then in chapter 2 at what the Word of God tells us. We'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 13. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For those shall keep the whole law, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty in all. And he that saith, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we study your word, Lord, help us to see how it applies to our lives, and help us to see practical situations, Lord, where we can apply this. And Lord, give us the wisdom, give us the knowledge to apply it to our daily lives. And Lord, please use me merely as a conduit for your word. Make these words yours and not mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to focus first off, if you want a title for this, those of you that are keeping notes, I know our pastor tends to do PowerPoints. I still haven't mastered that yet. It's a learning curve. He's pretty good at it. So, but those of you that need a title for the message, the title will be Sincerity and Service. Sincerity and Service. And the first point under that will be the treatment of others. And look, we see that in verses 1 through 4, where it says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment." Let me break that down a little bit. Let me paint a visual picture. Let's say those of you that stand back in that doorway, we don't have assigned seating here in our service. I've got to visit, had the opportunity to visit some churches in Europe where they were Catholic and Lutheran churches, where you would walk down the aisle and they were the old box style pews. So they didn't have comfortable chairs. They're wooden slabs. And on the side of every pew was the family crest of who had purchased that pew. And in these churches, before time, they did not pass around a tithe plate. They sold the pews. And obviously, like in a stadium, the seats that were right up front, the seats that are right along the home base, right beside home plate, those are worth a lot more in the church. That's how the church charged, and that's how they raised their money, in an ungodly way. The Bible tells us that we're not to have that kind of respect of persons. It also tells us that also a tendency that it really rings out, really rings clear with me, is when I see someone who's dressed up nice and tidy that comes into the service, and we have to remember, many men in here are businessmen, or many men here are older gentlemen. I almost said elderly there. Many of you are older gentlemen who have been in management, worked your way up into a company. This isn't talking about a job here where the church isn't a job. Church isn't a business. Church is a ministry. So it's okay in a business if a guy comes in and he's taking the time to iron his suit, he's taking the time to make sure everything matches, shows attention to detail. Okay, in a job, that's okay. In church, that's not okay. We're a ministry. We are ambassadors of our Lord and Savior, and we're to take people in as they are, whether they come in a suit and tie, or whether they come in, I've never been here when someone has come in like this, been in different churches. My wife and I, we can attest to this, where people would come in and woofed. You could tell they were definitely down on their luck. They've been living on the street and they smelled like it. And it's a very difficult thing to overcome that, and not just overcome the stench, but to overcome the prejudices that build up in your mind against that. And in here, we see why James, we look further down and we'll see why James is telling them this and why the Word of God tells us not to have respecters of persons. We're going to go all the way back to the Old Testament. Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Leave a marker in your Bibles at James 2. Pastor gave them all out to all of us men, so we have no excuse to not leave a mark in our Bible, even though I threw mine away, so I'm using the bulletin. So I didn't throw it away. I don't know. I misplaced it. Handed it to my wife. I don't know where it went. I'm lost without, just as we're turning there, I'm lost without my wife. I can't remember where anything is. I have to ask her everything. I don't know if any men here can testify to that or not. But when you get there to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and it says there in verse 1, it says, "Came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second, Abinadi, and they were judges in Beersheba. I think I got it right. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre." Lucre there is money, but it's not, it is kind of like what we would call blood money. Money gotten illegally, like from people who are doing wrong. So that's what lucre is. It's not just money. It's money that's gotten in a bad way, in immoral or unjust ways. So these men, they're taking, instead of following the Word of God, they follow the money. And they took bribes and perverted judgment. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and said to Saul in Ramah, and came to Saul in Ramah, Samuel in Ramah, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now, James, I said, is a book that has a lot of rabbit trails in it, so I'm going to take a little one here, following his example, and we're going to look at Saul. And not going to be turning to every passage here, but we see in Saul, Israel, at this time, were ruled as a theocracy. They had God as their ruler. They did not elect judges as we elect leaders. They did not follow someone based on who his father was, like monarchs or other authoritarian states. They followed the Word of God. And the person that was a judge or a high priest over Israel at that time was supposed to be someone who knew the Word of God very well. And people came to him not because he was the ruler, but because he dished out judgment according to what the Word of God said. So that's what Israel is. But these as is the case whenever you put your faith in man, or any time when man gets involved, judgment gets perverted. Because you look to man and men will fail you. We are fallen creatures, every single one of us. We are, it says in the Bible, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also says there is none righteous, no, not one. And our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we as mankind are fallible. And these men, this judge in Israel, they get tired of it. These rulers of the family, these patriarchs, say, we're tired of following one good judge. The next guy that comes after him drops the ball. We get conquered. Enough of this. Just give us a king. Just so we can be like everyone else around us. Now, whenever, I know parents here, whenever they hear that term, like everyone else, red flags go up. Or anybody who has survived high school and come through intelligent respect, they understand, whoa, peer pressure, bad. Whenever anybody says, we want to be like someone else, or we want to be like everyone else, warning sign. And we're going to look at that because that's exactly what happened here with Saul. Israelite as well, the Israelites this time, they didn't learn from history. Those of you, and I'm going to ask a question here, feel free to answer it. Who can remember what nation Israel was under the thumb of before they came into the land of Canaan? Yes, Elijah. Yes, for those of you who didn't hear, it was Egypt. They were down in Egypt. And somebody other than Elijah, what kind of rulers did Egypt have? Yes, Mrs. Marsky. Pharaohs. Yes, pharaohs. That was their name for a king. So Israel, you just came out of slavery and bondage under a king, and now you want to go right back to that because that's what everyone else is. Respect of persons. Now, they didn't learn from history. They asked for a king to be like everyone else. And then we're going to turn over to Samuel chapter 10. And we're going to be looking in verse 21 and 26. And we're going to look at the crown jewel that was picked out from all the people of Israel. This is who they chose. And it says here in verse 21, and he, talking about Samuel, had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families. The family of Matriah was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. This man had been told before that, okay, God has chosen you to be the king of Israel. You are going to be the king. Now, not saying God made a mistake here. I believe what God did, because Saul was a very flawed man, God did not make a mistake. I believe God put Saul in place, this perfect specimen of a man in place, to show Israel the fault of their ways. He looks there and says, and he could not be found. Tell me, bosses, those of you that are bosses, if you have a manager and something goes down and he takes off and doesn't stick around to solve the problem, he's probably not going to be a manager very much longer, is he? This is what Saul is. But we've already chosen to be king, so, and like we see throughout history, once you choose a king, you're stuck with him. And it says, and so they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. I remember different people I thought of as when I, that are taller, and not in a bad way, but those that stand head and shoulders above everyone else. You observe this phenomenon anywhere a group of peers gathers together. And the person normally that everyone wants to look to and take charge of for some reason is the tallest person. It's like, oh, he's tall. He'll be the leader. And that's what they did here. Respect of person, someone by his looks, did not look at his character at all. And that is a huge flaw that they did. And just to kind of give you an overview of what happens afterwards, Israel enjoys a few victories under Saul, but he kind of has to be prodded along, and Samuel has to be behind, kind of has to be the man pulling the levers behind the curtain. Because this great tall man who should be confident, we already realize he's not, because when his call to leadership comes, he's hiding among the stuff and can't be found. And they have to go, oh, come on, man, come on, come on, get up here. But also, that happened in times of war. And we see Samuel has to rally the tribes of Israel and the families of Israel that did not want to bow down to this man. Like, really? There were people who saw, man, this guy, he's not cut out. Man, Samuel rallied them together, and then all of a sudden there's two factions in Israel. Let's kill everyone who is disloyal to the king. And Saul does nothing to get in the way and stop it. Samuel has to be the one that comes in and says, no, we're all countrymen. We all just want a great victory. We're not killing each other. So on a long rabbit trail there about two and about respective persons, the end of this man's life, we see he's very insecure. He tries to kill someone who God has appointed as his replacement. He, while Israel is being ransacked by their enemies, he spends 2 years chasing his political enemy all over the countryside and ignoring foreign enemies who are conquering and ravaging Israel. And then when push comes to shove, when he finally has to face these external enemies, the Philistines, they're coming after him in battle, and he is defeated. And rather than face his defeat or fight to the end, he commits suicide. And his armor bearer first, he doesn't even have whatever it takes to take his own life. He tries to get his armor bearer to do it and put that guilt on someone. Put that guilt on someone else. An armor bearer, obviously, he's not going to be able to live with that. No, I can't kill my fellow countrymen. I can't kill my king. Doesn't do it. So he commits suicide. And then that armor bearer, for we can't see into his mind, he's only referred to as an armor bearer, we never see him anywhere else, also takes his own life. Because they chose this man on the basis of what he looks like. He's taller than everyone else. They had respect of persons. They had partiality. And it led to the destruction of Israel. This man, not just him, he committed suicide, but all of his sons were killed. And the Philistines took him and they desecrated his body and staked it to their city walls. I want you to picture right now, just picture if something like that has never happened to our nation. That is something we are not taught about in school. That's something that's nearly incomprehensible to us because it's never happened to our nation. Imagine what would happen if our leader, a foreign enemy, came in, overran D.C., ransacked the countryside, took all the gold out of all the safes, took all the food out of all the storehouses, took all the iron, took everything they wanted, and then desecrated the body of our leader. The nation would take a very long time to recover. And many nations have not been able to recover when things like that have taken place throughout history. That is why the conquering nations of the Romans did it. It was to put people down. So Israel, had they not had the hand of God, would have been destroyed because they showed respect of persons. On their first king, your first shot, you had pick of the litter, and you chose someone who nearly got your nation destroyed. Turn back in your Bibles, and while you're thinking about that, turn back in your Bibles to James chapter 2. And we're going to continue on with this. Now, you may be, maybe those of you who are thinking, okay, what exactly is respect of persons? Because different things come to mind. Nepotism comes to mind. That is all too commonplace in business. I'm not going to go into what the ethics of business should be, but some of us have worked in businesses where that's how it is. And well, I will go into it a little bit because it needs to bear saying, that's okay if it's a family business, and if the patriarch of the family owns a business, it's fine to base the business off that. If you work for a corporation, well, it's illegal to do that, so yes, it's wrong. Now, so everybody here who has a family business, don't be upset at me. I'm not telling you that it's wrong to do that. It's just in certain places it's wrong, and it has to be applied properly. Now, before I say anything else to hurt myself there, we see why it is unjust to have respect of persons and to be partial. To have respect of persons, wrote the definition down here, and partiality. So we got the definition. It means the fault of one who, when called in to give judgment, has respect of the outward circumstances of man and not to their intrinsic merits. I love how definitions go. They give you another word that you have to look up once you've tried to look up a definition. So intrinsic, I had to look that one up too. I had a fairly decent feeling of what it was. It means someone's inner constitution, what they're made of, their foundation, their core. So instead of looking at a person's true merits, their core merits, you look on things that they have no control over, such as their place of birth, what their last name is. Like what people have done in Europe and Asia and all throughout history for many, many years in picking their leaders. They have looked at who's his father, and that's it. And that took precedence over the laws of the land, that took precedence over his beliefs, his faith in God. That's what having respect of persons is. So we see here that James, we look down in verse 6, getting off that point, that was point, all of that was point number 1, and a rabbit trail. So we see now point number 2 is what the rich have done to the church. Rich men that they're talking about here. And James, you see in verse 6, it says, and I'll skip down the first sentence there, it says, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? And you look at who has oppressed the church, oppressed Christians, and oppressed the common man for many years. It has been folks that have a lot of money, whether it's through politicians. Many politicians are rich. They're the ones that make you laws, and they don't lift a finger to tell you how to apply those laws, much as the Pharisees did in the Bible. We see people who respect a building and a hierarchy and think that is religion and that is truth, as we are seeing right now in the Middle East. But in the Middle Ages, we saw it through the Catholic Church, how they sought to, how they took money from the poor and the peasants, the people who were producing, and they built these glorious churches, and they lived a very lush lifestyle to themselves, and they made laws that oppressed and kept these people in place. And James is pointing out, okay, these guys are oppressing you. When you come before God, and you come into God's church where we all stand before God and we're equals, why are you all going to raise that man up who's been oppressing you? That's not right. It makes no sense. And we see that we are to have, we see here the royal law in verse 8. It says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and it tells you what the royal law is right there, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Let's turn back and see where we got that royal law from. Turn back in your Bibles to Matthew. This is very important. And you'll see why it's important once we turn there. Matthew 22. And we'll be looking at verses 36 through 40. We see a man coming to Jesus and asking him, he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now this was, to give you a little bit of context here, this is one of these great things that people ask you, one of these ridiculous questions that was asked in the faith of that time, something as foolish as I had a gentleman once ask me, how many angels could dance on the head of a needle? That is how ridiculous this question is, because that's a vain babbling question that is spoken about later in the Bible. But people would argue about this, like, which commandment is the greatest? The Bible said all commandments are equal. If you break one, you've broken them all. So this is one of the ridiculous questions they ask. But Jesus, he's God, he sums it all up for him. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. So that is what in James here is called the royal law. It's like, you want to know what the greatest law is? Here's what all these laws hang on. If you follow these two principles here, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, if you have that, you can't break any of the other laws. Because if you're following that law, there's no place for murder, because you're not going to, and some people are deranged and take their own lives, but people of a sane mind are going to take their own life. Thou shalt not steal. If you love yourself, you're not going to steal from yourself. You're not going to hurt yourself. You're not going to be disrespectful to yourself. So if you follow these two laws, you can't break any of the laws that are in the Bible. Going back to James chapter 2, it says, but, in verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. I'll use the example of our law system here. Let's say that I am a model citizen, never broken a law, can't break a law, always paid my taxes on time, never done anything against my neighbors, never took anything from the store, never hurt anybody, never even said a bad word to someone. Yet, I'm running a little late for work that day, so I decide that the speed limit is it's merely a suggestion. I know better. I'm going to go faster than that. And lo and behold, the police officer pulls me over. He doesn't care that I've always paid my taxes. I've never stolen from my neighbor. I've never stolen from a store. I've never hurt anybody. None of that matters. You broke the law. Therefore, you must be punished. And the punishment that our state has deemed is a fine. Don't know what it is, but because I haven't gotten one of those, so in a while. Why would you laugh at that? Why would you laugh at my misfortunes? All right. So getting back on topic here, I gotta make sure I don't get off on any more rabbit trails. I've had my one rabbit trail for this sermon. It says, we see in verse 9, if you break one law, you have broken all the law. So if you have respect of persons, and you are breaking the law that hang all the commandments and all the promises, or the promise that hangs on all the law and all the prophets, then, well, let's just say you broke one little law that's kind of low down on the law of chains. You think of a law as different links in a chain, and you got two parts of it holding it up. Well, you broke the main law. Oof, you just took out a whole bunch of them. So that's the illustration that I believe and I see when it talks about you have respect of persons. That's what it's like. You've broken a pretty foundational law. Now, look on down here in verse 12. It says, and so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So if you're a respecter of persons, you're not showing mercy unto a person who is less fortunate, whether it be because of financial circumstances or because of where he was born or into what family he was born into. So you can see right there that if you don't show mercy, don't expect it. And that's a pretty harsh, and that's where he ends his little statement there on respect of persons, is because in the end, if you show respect of persons, eventually someone else is going to relegate you because of what you've done. I want us to think, aren't we glad we have a God that's not a respecter of persons? Let's think about that. That's something that we can say amen to. That God does not, we don't have a God who looks at who your father was, who your mother was, before deciding if you are worthy of salvation. We see, and let's all say it together here, something that, first, we really need to be reminded of. Everybody here, I believe, knows John 3:16. Let's say that together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but hath everlasting life. Maybe I'm just a little crazy. Maybe I show my emotions too much, but that gets me excited. That's exciting. God loved us. The one who created me, the one who put me on this earth, who ushered me in on September 17th, 1986. If you want the time of the day, ask my mom. I don't know that. But the one who arranged all of that and created all the millions of other people around me, He loves me. That's something to be excited over. And God is not a respecter of persons. We see that, I did not write that verse down, so take my word for it on that one. All right, we see that God is not a respecter of persons, and we also see that if you look in your Bibles to Romans 3, verse 23. Everybody turn there. And we're going to look at how we're all the same. Now, we already see from the verse that we just quoted, John 3:16, that we are all loved because God loved the entire world. However, we are also all sinners. We see in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You turn over a couple pages, maybe one page in your Bible, to Romans chapter 5, look in verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that of all have sinned. We see all mankind is loved by God, all men are sinners, and all men, we have one father, and that is Abraham. Or not Abraham, that's Jewish, my bad. That is Adam. Every man on this earth came from Adam. So, in that regard, we are all equals. But we are also all sinners, and sinners before God. Look in back a couple verses in Romans 5 there. I want you to look at the 8th verse. It said, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we see again that Christ died for everyone. Everyone's the same. We all came from the same Father. We all came from Adam. We've all sinned. God loved every one of us. Now, to the catcher of all this, turn to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verse 9 through 13. And in this we see that we all share the same, we all have the same opportunity given to us. There's only one way to Christ, and this is that way. And it says in verse 9 there, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Listen to this here, please. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. No difference. God does not care about your race. Does not care if you are a Jew or Gentile, white, black, red, yellow, brown, if I missed anybody, doesn't care. Doesn't matter about your race. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call unto Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We see so much in there how we are equals. We all have to take the same way to salvation. We all have sinned. We all are loved by God. And we all have the same Father. If the musicians would come forward at this time for our play for our song of invitation. I want you, those of you who maybe have not asked